I'm told in the Book of World Records, the following things are included. We're beginning a close of our study of the resurrection, and we're going to see in Acts 17, if you want to be turning there, some of the reactions to the resurrection of Jesus. And the reality is sometimes you hear things that's very difficult to believe. In the Book of World Records, it tells us that there are 10 bowling balls that are stacked with no adhesive or support. I have trouble believing that. There are 9 golf balls stacked with no adhesive or support. I have trouble believing that. That a man has had as many as 62 books stacked on his head. We're also told that the tallest man, 73 inches, 270 pounds. That can't be true. It's not that tall. The heaviest birth weight recorded, 22 pounds, 8 ounces. Hard to believe. I guess I share that with the reality that there were times when the disciples stood before people of their time and they made declarations about the resurrected Savior, and there were different responses to that message. We look at the resurrection of Jesus as one of the central facts of Christianity. We realize that only in Christianity did God become human, literally die for His people. He was raised again in power and glory, and He rules His spiritual kingdom, the church, forever. We're reminded that the kingdom of heaven broke into earth's history. I like that wording. That our world is now headed for redemption, not disaster, and that His mighty power is at work destroying sin, creating new lives, and preparing us for Jesus' second coming. All of those things have been attested to for most of us for many years. I want us to spend time in Acts 17. This is the second set of verses that I use when I'm talking to those hoping to eventually talk to them about sin and eventually baptism. The first set of verses is Romans 1, beginning at verse 18, that tells us that the wrath of God is being stored up for those who don't retain the knowledge of God. And it's very clear, they're without excuse, the eternal power and deity that is available to every person who has ever walked upon this earth when they look at the creation. It's eternal, it was powerful where it came from, and it had to be deity. The eternal power and deity of God when you see the universe. And the response in that circumstance is, do you give glory to God and do you say thank you? And so I have asked children, young people, adults around the world, especially in China, do you believe in the eternal power and deity of God? And it was no simple thing. And do you think if you do, would you be able to glorify Him as God, acknowledge Him as God, and say thank you? And it was exciting to see young people shake their head and say, yes, I can do that. Well, something else is required. And this message of Peter, or Paul rather, on this particular day is just powerful in its presentation. Verse 18, a group of Epicureans, we saw their reality in the morning class, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So we know what they represent. We're told Stoic philosophers and their people given to fatalism and self-discipline. We know what those groups of people look like. They began to dispute with Paul. He seems to be advocating foreign gods, they said. And previously they had said, "What is this babbler trying to say?" The original language, babbler, is seed picker. I'm not sure where that comes from. What is he trying to say? They did not agree with it. They wanted to debate him. And he was talking about foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. We live in a world that is sometimes dominant of the intellectuals who will gather together and they'll try to think of all the new things that are out there, perhaps trying to believe them, perhaps considering following them. But in reality, they just like to get together and talk about things that they can be intellectually challenged by. Paul stood up, verse 22, and he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." A good point of teaching is to find something with a group that you're talking to that you can agree upon. If you're getting ready to share new things, perhaps different things, find something that you can agree upon. And he did. He says, "As I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" What that seems to be telling us is that they worshiped idols, and anything that they had heard about, anything that made sense to them, they would establish an object that they could worship, and just in case they may have left someone out. In case there's a God we haven't heard about yet, we'll build an idol, and the depiction, this is the one we haven't heard about yet. It's the unknown God. Paul says, "What you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." He was in a very difficult circumstance, and yet we see a great deal of confidence. They were religious, but not aware of Yahweh, Jehovah God. They were religious to a fault, if you will, not wanting to leave anyone out of the little gods, quote unquote. And he was determined, having walked around the city and understanding their intellectual interest, "I'm going to make Jehovah known to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands." When I'm studying with someone, that lets me go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It lets me go back to a central point that is made without argument. It's a statement of fact. And without accepting that, we're not usually open to much else. I like to let it come in a venue, if you will, of those who have unknowns and those who are seeking to know, and watch one of the first things someone should know: creation, eternal power and deity of God, and the reality that the one who created heaven and earth is this unknown God. that you don't yet know about. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. It's hard for us to fathom the reality of what God needs. He doesn't need our worship, we do. We need to acknowledge Him because it's best for us. He's the one who created heaven and earth, but more than that, He gives us life and breath and everything else. Without life and breath, nothing else is important, is it? But with life and breath, it's nice to have other things attached to it. And everything comes from God. Oxygen, earth, water, all the chemicals of our life, all the molecules of our bodies, all of those things come from this Creator of life and breath. When we were in China, I really got excited about 26. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men, so that they should inhabit the whole earth. Sometimes we make the mistake of being concerned about backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, color of skin, power, wealth, all the things that are attached to our physical selves that make us very different from everyone else. And at some point, it's important for us to look and realize that all of our blood runs red. We all come from two human beings. From every point of earth, every group of people up on earth, He has made all of us. I enjoy looking at a room, sometimes 25 Chinese students, and reading this verse and seeing the smile on their face. We're in this together. We're fellow human beings. We've just met you. You're just meeting us. But this is telling us something about all individuals upon the face of this earth. We need to hear that again. We need to realize it day by day. When we see differences among us and around us, and sometimes those differences make us very uncomfortable, and it's self-created many times. There's an advertisement, if you've watched NFL preseason games this weekend, how many have been bored silly by doing that? None of the starters are playing yet, for the most part. It's the young ones on the team trying to earn a place on the team. But some of us are ready for football to begin. My arm is raised high. There's a commercial that has run many times in the middle of those games. I have a feeling if you watch NFL and probably college football, you're going to see them this fall. And it's basically telling us that there are people around us who are new, different, uncomfortable, and it's up to us to see them, to smile at them, to welcome them, and to realize that it's up to us to make their life easier by helping them be comfortable. It's a powerful image. And it's showing different people. And it's showing, and they do a good job of being uncomfortable, waiting for someone to even notice that I'm alive and I'm standing right here close to them. The commercials are very well done. It's all of us, it's up to all of us to realize that we have all come from one group of people, every nation. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. We're going to study providence at some point on Wednesday nights briefly, maybe in a couple of sermons. But that's exactly what this is telling us. We all come from one group of people, but God is involved with each of those nations of people. And He determines times and places. Paul suggested when he wrote Timothy that He puts kings in their place. God anoints presidents as presidents. And His glory can still be accomplished in spite of our disagreements with those in government offices. God determines times and places of those people in all of those nations. I would look at my Chinese students and I would make sure they understood what we had just seen. And I asked them, what does God want us to do when we acknowledge that we all come from one group of people and that He's involved with all those nations over all the time upon earth? What does He want from us? Exactly what He told the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers who really weren't that interested, but He was going to tell them anyway. Here's what He expects. Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek Him. And He did this so that men would reach out to Him. And He did this so that men or mankind would find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. I would ask them, and Paul is asking us today, if you're struggling with information about God and you're not quite sure that He wants that you want Him to have the prominence in your life, it's based on the resurrection of Jesus, are you now seeking Him? Are you reaching out for Him? Do you know that in seeking and reaching, you will find Him? Is that your goal? It ought to be. And I would ask the students, do you think you could seek Him? Do you think you could begin to reach out to Him, knowing that you will find Him? Paul says, though He's not far from you. I used to play hide-and-seek with my two oldest grandchildren. They're now in their second and third year at Harding University. They used to say, Granddaddy, sit in the chair and count to 10, and then come find us. My second grandson, Aiden, was notorious for not running the length of the house, not finding the smallest compartment that he could somewhere in the back room under clothes in the closet. He would very quietly sneak and hide behind the chair that I was sitting in. I would not expect that. And I did not find him for a while. And that's what Paul has just told us about God. Sometimes we're seeking, we're reaching, and we can't find Him because He's right there in our life. He's revealed Himself in so many ways. He's not trying to be hidden. He's not trying to be at the distant point to make it difficult. He's right there. It's up to us to seek and to reach, and we will find Him because He's not far away. And I wanted them to know that. For in Him we live and move and have our being. If we are members of the body of Christ, we think about Him. We pray to Him. We want to be like Him. He is a constant source and a constant thought and a constant activity of our life. Tom was saying today, as we talked about earthly and heavenly in class, that he finds himself as he gets older, every time he looks up, he thinks of heavenly things. And it's inspirational to him. And he thinks about the most important things, as I would add to what I think he was telling me. In Christ, we live and move and have our being. Let me say that slightly different. In Christ, our life is just stirred up, and He's in the midst of all of it. Our life is a mixture of all kinds of things. We're just stirred up, but Christ is right there in the middle of all of it. As some of your own poets have said, and he quotes Erastus, who said this in B.C. 270, we're told. 270 years before Christ came to this earth, Erastus said, "We are His offspring. We are His offspring. Therefore," what's the conclusion? "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." Where did we begin? Walking around a city, and everywhere you looked, you saw an object with a name attached to it and worship given to it. God's not one that you can see in gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design. And he's saying to them in the kindest way possible, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. There may be times in our life when we worshiped other things. It may have been an education. It may have been finding the love of our life. It may have been finding the perfect job to give you the things you've needed and the things you now want and all the accomplishments that would go with it. Anything that we put before God is an idol. And if we've been there before, God doesn't want us to stay there. And there's a point where we can say, "Well, I didn't realize that. I didn't remember. I didn't know that I was placing such emphasis upon that in my life." Should have been obvious. Mom and Dad may have thought. Your best friend probably tried to say it several times. "But now seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus said early in His ministry. But all of this, God has overlooked, but you need to repent of it. There's a way out, a way back. "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." All of that to get to the main point, and it's very clear what that main point was, and it's exactly what they did not want to hear. They'd already shown that by their life choices. They'd already shown that in so many ways, it seemed, and yet Paul gives them what they needed, not what they wanted. Here's the responses. "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered." What does a sneer sound like? Not sure I can tell you or show you with a sound. I know what it looks like. A rolling of the eyes And the mind's suggesting, how in the world can you believe such a thing? Who sold you that bill of goods? And we are around people in our life sometimes who don't understand why you are where you are right now. They don't understand it. They don't understand why a resurrected Savior is a motivation for you and a warning for you and an encouragement for all of us. And they sneer at it. They roll their eyes. The new buzzword that's been out for about 18 years, as I can document it, whatever. Whatever. Which means, no way am I going to believe that. Whatever. But they sneered at that message. Others said, we want to hear you again on this subject matter. It sounds positive in some ways, but it's really a show of indifference. I've heard it. I might be open to hear it again, but right now there's an indifference toward that message. It's not really something I'm curious about right now. Maybe later. At that, Paul left the council. We've been spending time in August looking at the resurrection. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll finish it, Lord willing, next week in class. When it's all said and done, it needs to come down to what's left in Acts 17. With people who will sneer at the message and make fun of our life, dedicated to a resurrected Savior, to those who don't push us away, but they're really indifferent, and perhaps maybe we'll listen at another time, probably not, but maybe. Paul leaves, and the Spirit of God makes sure we hear the last verse. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. They heard the message. They were interested in him as a teacher. And they believed what this teacher was telling them. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. Your name would fit there, wouldn't it? You've heard this at some point. You've believed it at some point. You're letting your life be changed because you believe there is an afterlife. There is an accounting. You will answer for the choices that you've made while walking upon this earth. And the message is always received in similar ways. Some sneer, some indifferent, but some do believe. God bless you for hearing this message and taking your stand upon it and allowing your life, even to this moment of time, to be changed by this resurrected Savior. We don't always understand afterlife. Books are being written the first 5 minutes after you breathe your last breath. They're usually bestsellers. But we believe that this spirit will last forever, and we want it to be in the presence of God with blessings and comfort and all the negatives of life done away with. That's my prayer for you today. That's Paul's prayer for us today. To take your stand again and again and again upon the message of Jesus Christ. We stand to sing a song to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, we want to study with you to become a member of the spiritual family of God or to make things right with God if you need to repent. We ask that you make those things known while we stand and sing a song.